Good morning, friends. If you can keep your Bibles open to that section, Mark chapter 11, that would be great. Let's pray. Father, we do acknowledge that you are here with us through your Spirit, and we ask that you may speak to us through your Word. Please convict us, challenge us, and leave us changed, we ask, for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We all long for something. Growing up in India, I always longed to stand out from the rest of the people. After my graduation, when most of my friends wanted to find a job and settle down, I wanted to go overseas. While here in Australia, I longed to fit in and feel valued. I longed for people to say, "Derek, you're so amazing, so wonderful." We all long for something, don't we? We are almost at the end of 2018. A year has gone by. It's worth taking some time to think through what's our heart longing for. What is it that is driving our life? What is the one thing, if you had, would make your life happy, meaningful, life worth living for? If only I had this perfect house. If only I had this job. If only my friend or spouse would understand me and love me better. If only I can have this person back in my life. If only people would treat me with more respect. Life is worth living for. What is it that you're longing for? The people in our Bible passage today in Mark 11, too, are longing for something. They're longing for salvation. They want to be delivered. They want to be free. But what sort of salvation they are looking for? Earlier in the day, Jesus makes a statement about himself. What's his statement? Let's have a look. Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And as they approached Bethany, which is almost 2 miles from Jerusalem, if you have a look from verse 1 to verse 6, Jesus is asking his disciples to go and get a colt, a small donkey, from a nearby village. And just as he said, they find one and brought it back to him, and he sat on it. By this time, Jesus has already walked a long distance. He's almost there. He could have just walked like the rest of the crowd. But he's not doing that. He's riding on this colt. So why is he riding on the small donkey? Also, if we look at the time of the year Jesus is entering Jerusalem, it is their festive season. Their Passover festival is in a week's time. Historians suggest the population in Jerusalem at the time can swell from 80,000 to up to 2 million during the week of the Passover. It's not a quiet time. It is their busiest time of the year. And by riding on this donkey, Jesus is making a statement. About 500 years ago, God spoke to a prophet named Zechariah that God's king would enter Jerusalem on a donkey. We see that in our first Bible reading in the Old Testament book, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus here is acting out the prophecy which was written about him. He is publicly declaring his kingship, the long-awaited promise of God. The long-awaited king from God is finally here. Jesus is pretty much declaring, "People, it's time. I have come. The king is here." And it seems the crowd that are with Jesus have picked that up. From the Old Testament prophecy, the people might have some clues about what sort of king they were expecting. They know their king will come from the family line of David. They might also have known that when he comes, the blind would see, the deaf would hear. Just in the previous section in Mark's gospel, when the blind guy Bartimaeus called out to Jesus as son of David, Jesus didn't disagree with him. Instead, Jesus said, your faith has healed you and heals him. Jesus seems to be fitting that description. And people were acting out with the knowledge what they had. Have a look from verse 8 to 10. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is the English translation of a Hebrew phrase. It's a cry to God for help. God, save us. And that cry is immediately followed by a shout of exclamation on seeing the king. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And together it becomes a form of praise. What an energy. What an excitement and cheer. But what sort of salvation they are interested in? What sort of king they are looking for in Jesus? This was the time when Israel was under Roman occupation. They were oppressed and they had to pay taxes to them. It's like, say, you worked hard, you saved a lot of money, you bought a house, then someone comes along, makes you live in the garage of your own house and makes you pay rent to them. People were oppressed and people in general were longing for a king, an ultimate soldier who would fight their battle and rescue them. People were looking for someone who would deliver them from this oppression. But what sort of king is Jesus? Would he please the crowds? Give them what they want? The crowds want to take over the city, overthrow the Roman occupation. This is the moment they cheer. The time has come for salvation. King is here. But in the midst of all these shouts, excitement, and fanfare, Jesus is not distracted. He is calm, firm, and resolute. He is clear and focused on where he is heading. In Zechariah, we read in chapter 9, verse 10, God's king would bring peace to all nations. Peace not between the Israelites and the Roman occupation, but peace between God and his people. And not just to the Israelites, but to all nations. No matter what background we are from, Jesus' kingship is relevant to us. So how does he bring this peace? Verse 11 reads, Jesus entered Jerusalem and went to the temple. As a king, Jesus did not go to the palace, but he heads to the temple. Temple is where God, the divine, and his people meet. But sin separates us and God. We know God is love. He made us in his image as loving beings, to love him with all our heart and to cultivate and enjoy his creation. Sin is not just the bad things we do. It is the whole twisting and turning from being made to be lovers of God to becoming lovers of self. In one sense, we have a heart that is twisted, one that loves so many things other than loving God himself, the giver of life. So to be at peace with God, we are at God's mercy. We are at God's mercy to forgive our sins. And for God to forgive our sins, a sacrifice had to be made in the temple. Blood has to be shed. A cost needs to be absorbed. Imagine you are from a country where there are no speed limits in road traffic. You have come to me and borrowed my car. You have been speeding all day in Melbourne, captured by multiple speeding cameras. Few days later, Debbie, my wife, is shocked to see 5 speeding tickets in our mailbox. We look at the date and it's the same day I gave the car to you. According to the law, what I could do is I could nominate you. I can say, it's not me, it's this person. This person should have known better. and redirect the fine that came towards me to you. Or I could say, well, you are new here, let me get this for you, and choose to pay it myself. Either way, a cost needs to be absorbed, and it's not easy. Throughout Mark's gospel, we see Jesus is both divine and human. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus, by heading to the temple, is establishing something very radical here. The whole temple is a sign that was pointing to him. We'll see in next week's passage that when Jesus goes to the temple, he shows the temple is not being used properly in bringing peace between God and people. We need a better temple. We need a better sacrifice. And that is just what Jesus gives us. Jesus becomes the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Jesus goes to the cross and dies in our place. When we look to the cross, Jesus in a crown of thorns, we see God absorbing our pain on himself. God himself paid it, and he paid it all. Friends, this passage gives us a warning and a call to our lives. We can know a lot of things about Jesus, a lot of Bible information, but still, our hearts can be bent inwards towards us and not towards God. The crowds that followed Jesus, they were sincere. They were passionate. We can see from the energy. And they were determined. They followed all the way to Jerusalem. But their hearts were not looking outward towards God. The crowds wanted Jesus to change their circumstance. But Jesus has come to change their hearts. And we can be like the crowds, having our own little world of happiness, whatever that may be. And God is just there to give me what I want. And when we don't get what we want, we may decide to move on from God. Friends, is that you? If that's you, God is calling you to take your eyes off yourself and fix them on his King Jesus. One of my favorite stories, story of a wedding a pastor conducted in his church some time ago. He describes it to be the most beautiful wedding he has ever seen. The bride to be married was a bit older in age, probably divorced. She had a daughter who was 28 years old, and the daughter had some mental illness. So even though she is 28 years old, she had the mind of a 6-year-old. In the months leading to their wedding, as the pastor was counseling this couple, preparing them for marriage, he said, the woman would often say to the man, "Are you sure you want to do this? Look at me, I'm old. I'm not good enough for you." And the man would say, "It doesn't matter, I love you." And she would say, "Look at me, look at my skin, I've got wrinkles." And he would go, "Are you kidding me? You look beautiful. Those wrinkles, they look like dimples in my eyes." And she would say, "I have my daughter with me. She needs to be taken care of." And he would say, "She is my daughter too." And the day of their wedding arrived. The daughter was the flower girl at their wedding. When all the vows were over, the groom took another ring and said to the bride's daughter, "With this ring, I adopt you as my daughter." The daughter ran over to the man, crying and hugging him, saying, "I love you, I love you, I love you." The bride was in tears. The whole congregation was moved to tears. The pastor confessed he was moved to tears as well. Friends, that is a picture of what Jesus has done for us. And we are called to fix our eyes on this King Jesus. Jesus is not interested in just giving you a surface level satisfaction, but a deeper satisfaction. He is the one who can fill your deepest longings. Even when we don't deserve it, he takes our burden of guilt and shame, taking it to the cross, laying down his life willingly, so that by faith in him, we can have a new life. He gives his spirit to dwell in us. And by the power of His Spirit, our whole lives will be transformed. All our relationships will be transformed. We can be an outward-looking person, always seeking to love God and love others. Friends, we are about to enter a new year, 2019. A new beginning. And new opportunities to grab hold of. New choices to make. And all those choices will be mostly made on how we think and feel. And the underlying motive for all that would be is, what is it that we truly love? The thing that drives us. We may end up doing a lot of things, but let's resolve in this new year to be captivated by this King Jesus. The King who brings peace with God by becoming the ultimate sacrifice. How can we live a life of rejoicing no matter what life throws at us? It's by looking at the cross. How can we live a life of serving others? It's by looking at the cross. In this new year, from the bottom of our hearts, let's sing, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Amen.